Jesus is better, and he gave three positive pleas. Because Jesus is better, we can draw near to God. We should hold fast our confession of faith, and we should consider how to encourage each other as we wait for Jesus to come back. We saw that there was one dire warning to not sin willfully by rebelling against Jesus and the sacrifice he made for us. And we saw that there was one helpful, hopeful reminder. Remember the former days when you first came to Christ. Keep your confidence in him. Don't give up on Jesus. And now we come to Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. Some people call it the Christian Hall of Fame. The Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith. And one of the problems we have with this chapter is we get so caught up in all the details of the chapter, we miss the broad picture. We get so caught up and we kind of pause by each person that's mentioned to see what it was about their life that brought that is for which they are commended for their faith that we miss the main point. And so this morning we're going to look hopefully at the main point. But before we do, I just don't do this very often, but we're going to look at a cartoon. You may not be able to see that very well. It's maybe not be as big as it should be. It's as big as I could get it to fit the screen. It's by Bill Keen, The Family Circus. Anybody ever read that one? I used to love it when I was growing up and I'd see the one about Billy wandering all over the place when he had a task to do. Probably because I recognized it very readily. But at the bottom, it says, Mom says to Billy, "Quick, Billy, run these out to the mailbox. They need to be sent today." She gives him some letters, and he follows the path. He goes out past the laundromat, into the kitchen, stops, it looks like, and gets a drink of water, wanders around through the living room, hops up on the sofa over top of where his sister's reading, wanders around, hops up on the coffee table, past the dresser, into the dining room, kind of takes his time, goes out into the family room where brother is watching TV, hops up onto the easy chair. I'm not sure what else he hops up on there. Kind of does circles and dances, goes past the dog, finally gets out into the yard, does circles around the lamppost, finally gets to the mailbox, and he yells to his mom, "Too late, Mommy, we just missed him." I think it's possible that sometimes when we come to Bible passages, we spend so much time looking at each individual verse that we miss the whole picture. Today we want to look at the whole picture. Hebrews chapter 11. And when we do, we need to ask two questions about why this passage is here. Why does the author mention all these patriarchs from the Old Testament? Why is it that he talks about their faith? Why is it he commends them? Why is it? What are his main points? What are his main points that he wants us to get? Now, we have to remind ourselves that the reason he's writing the entire book is that there are people, there are Christians who have said, "I don't know about Jesus. Since we started worshiping him and following him, we've been persecuted and we've been put under threat of our own well-being. And is it really worth it to follow Jesus? Maybe let's go back to Moses and Judaism. Let's go back to what appeared to be safer, which really wasn't." And so the whole chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews begins with that famous statement. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. In the King James Version, it says the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We try to use that sometimes as a definition of faith, but it's really not completely adequate. It's not the only definition of faith given in the Bible. But the author of Hebrews is heading somewhere, and he wants us to see that, listen, just because you can't see how it's all going to end up, just because you're afraid of persecution at this present time, doesn't mean you can't have hope for your future, because faith is about the essence of that which you are hoping for. That's a good word to translate that word. It's the essence of what you're hoping for. Faith and hope, biblical hope, go closely together. We have hope because we have faith. And we have faith that leads to hope. And the hope we have is not a wish, it's not a long for, it's not a maybe it might happen. Biblical hope is you can count on it. And so the author begins this section talking about faith that hopes in what has not happened yet. But I want you to notice verse 2. He says, faith is the essence of things hoped for, the conviction, the proof, the demonstration of things not seen. What is that demonstration of those who have faith and hope? It is because of the people of old, the elders, some translation put it, who received their commendation. We're going to come to that word in a moment. Who received their commendation. Then the author says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. He uses creation to say, if God could create by his words, then the words of promise he gives to us through Jesus Christ can be held to and believed in and clung to because they're going to become a reality. They're going to become a reality. And so the author, to prove his point, has three themes throughout this passage that we need to look at today. And oftentimes, as we look at this passage where it talks about by faith Abel, by faith Cain, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, Abraham, Moses, etc., we pause at each patriarch and we say, what was it for which they had, what for which they were commended for their faith? And we often pause at the things they did. I was surprised a few months ago when I was studying this for the women's Bible study. It mentions by faith Joseph. If you were to fill in the blank, by faith Joseph, what would be the evidence of his faith without looking at this passage? I think most of us would probably say, by faith Joseph forgave his brothers. Or by faith Joseph did not sin with Potiphar's wife. Or by faith Joseph didn't get too discouraged in prison. And in the end, he became Pharaoh's next in line. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that at all. It says, by faith, Joseph gave the command to take the bones after he died and to carry them back to Canaan. That's his biggie? That's the faith that Joseph had? Carry my bones back? Yes, because God had promised Israel would go back someday. What's interesting, the first theme of this passage that talks about these patriarchs of the Bible, of the Old Testament, is how they face death. How the Old Testament heroes face death. 12 times in this passage, it mentions the word dead or death or dying in some fashion specifically. 12 times. 16 times. It mentions events that pertain to death, such as when Pharaoh gave an edict that all baby boys were to be killed, and by faith, Moses' parents didn't buy into the edict. 28 times total, then, in these verses, it talks about people who faced death and how they faced their death by faith. All but one. Only one is mentioned who didn't face death, and that doesn't mean he didn't, and that is Enoch, because Enoch walked with God and God took him. What's interesting is you think about those mentioned, when it talks about Abraham, it talks about everything he went through, we don't really pick up that it's about really how he faced death. When it says that he was called to go into a far country and he didn't know which country he was going to, we're kind of spoiled today. If we talk about moving, we talk about a moving van, and our biggest fear is, will the China be in one piece when it gets there? Well, how many scratches will be on the furniture when it gets there? Back in Bible times, when they traveled by caravan, it would be anything from, would we face the desert storms in the while we're traveling? Will there be a downpour while we're in our tents without waterproofing while we're traveling? we're going to a far country to say, we're going to live here, and I know that you live here already, but please just accept us because God told us to be here. And the welcome mat might not be all that warm. When it writes that Moses, or that Abraham went to a far country, there was danger in doing so. He faced death. When it talks about Abraham and Sarah looking forward to the promise of a child when Abraham's body was as good as what? Dead. His hopes for having the right ancestor were fading. When it talks about Abraham offering up Isaac, his son, and therefore mortgaging the family's future, it was talking about death. Moses, four times, when he was born, there was the decree of death. When he turned 40, he was running because he killed an Egyptian. When he was came back 40 years later, there was the Passover in which there was the angel of death. And then there was the event by the Red Sea in which the army was there to kill every Israelite. Moses faced death constantly. Every hero faced death and yet remained faithful. Do you see why the author of Hebrews is writing this? As he's writing to Christians who are trying and thinking about giving up their faith in Jesus because of persecution, what the author is saying, let me remind you of the people you want to go back and talk about a lot, the people who are heroes of faith in your eyes, let me remind you that every single one of them faced death, and often for their faith. We're not going to take time to look at each one of them. You can read that this afternoon, and I encourage you to do that. But I want you to notice what he's saying. They all face death, and they still remain faithful, and they still live faithfully. They still live faithfully. I want you to notice something very important to this passage, and it's how God viewed them. This is amazing. I want you to notice that word I referred to earlier. I want you to notice the word I referred to earlier. It's found in verse 2, how by faith people of old received their commendation. It's interesting that in verse 4, when it said, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was what? Commended as righteous. By whom? God. That word commended, the root word, is the same word that is used of a martyr, of a witness. What it's really saying is, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice, and God witnessed about Abel by accepting his gifts. In the next few verses, it talks about Enoch, and it said that before Enoch was taken, that God commended him, God witnessed about him as having pleased God. I want you to notice that over and over, it doesn't talk about commending all that much at that time, but later on, towards the end, in verse 39, it says, and all these, though commended, though witnessed through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And when you look at that list of all these, it's interesting. It includes people like Samson, who messed up a time or two, big time. It mentions Japheth, who gave a rash vow that ended with his daughter's death. It mentions Barak, who was a judge in Israel and who was so afraid of the enemy that he refused to go into battle until a woman by the name of Deborah said, let's go, God told us to. That doesn't fit some people's pictures very well. I want you to notice, God spends very little time, God inspired it through the Spirit, spends very little time talking about the weaknesses and sins and faults of the patriarchs. And he even spends very little time talking about all the good things they did. He spends the majority of his time talking about how when they were faced with death, they still had faith. They still had faith. And God witnessed about them, about their faith. As we think about what we usually as Seventh-day Adventists look at in the book of Hebrews about judgment and the time of judging and the fact that we live in a day of judgment before Jesus comes. And we wonder if every sin's going to be looked at, will I make it through? There's good news this morning in that as just as God dealt with all these people who are listed in this section of Scripture, when it was all said and done, God looked at them and God witnessed about them to others. God bragged on them. Did you know God wants to brag on you too? Did you know that this morning? God wants to brag on you. He wants to witness to your faith. There's something about that that, I don't know about you, but when people say some things about you and et cetera, sometimes it can cause pride, yes, but oftentimes makes you want to live up to what they say. I've shared about a teacher that I had when I was in academy. He was a choir teacher in Boys Dean, and the impact he had on my life. And largely it was because he saw something in me I didn't see in myself. And to this day, he remains a huge part of my life in terms of what he's done for me. Is it possible that when we are so afraid that God's going to do us in judgment that we shrink more away from him than go towards him? And what would happen if we saw that just as God spoke about Abel and says that God witnessed about Abel, God wants to witness about you and me today? That when the judgment comes and our names come up, God's going to say, I can witness about them. Isn't that good news? Because of their faith. If you think I'm kind of making this up, I'd remind you of what Jesus himself said in Matthew 10, 32 to 33. He says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. That's witnessing about us. The third theme, they all had a heavenly perspective. They all had a heavenly perspective. They weren't focused on this world. Yes, they went and they took care of life, they took care of business, they took care of their families, but their primary focus was on what God had promised would come someday. What's interesting is that they had an active faith. It wasn't just faith that Jesus is coming soon, so I don't have to worry about anything. What's interesting is it says that because of Abel's active faith, he sacrificed. Because of Noah's active faith, he built a boat. Because of Enoch's active faith, he walked with God. And on it goes. They all did something because of their faith. They did what God asked them to do. And I would suggest to you that the one thing that they all did, at least at some point, was they all, like Enoch, walked with God. They all, like Enoch, walked with God. And so, what's interesting, this heavenly perspective is really spelled out in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. Let's read about their heavenly perspective. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. That's a frontier land. That's a fatherland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. That's another way of saying he witnesses. Did you ever think about the fact that God said to you, and says about you, I am not ashamed to be your God? I mean, when you think about what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, they became ashamed themselves, did they not? But God says, I'm not ashamed to be your God. He's proud of it. Wow. They had a heavenly perspective. They had a heavenly perspective. At the beginning of this message, I said there'd be a pop quiz. Here it comes. Who is the last biblical person mentioned in this passage who had faith in God even as they faced death? Anyone want to say the name? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And the author did that on purpose in chapter 12. In chapter 12, he didn't write chapters, but in chapter 12, what we have now, it says we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses who believed and had faith in spite of dying. And then it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, we'll talk more about that next week, who for the joy that was set before him endured what? The cross, despised the shame, and is seated because of resurrection at the right hand of the throne of God. The author is trying to make a point. You're going to give up on Jesus who died and rose again, and he'll be able to raise you from the dead too if you should have to die. As you look at this passage of Scripture, as you look at the fact that these are people who face death, and in spite of facing death, they maintained their faith in God, and that God commended them and witnessed about them because of their faith. And as you look at the fact that we are to have a heavenly perspective while we wait for Jesus to return, I want you to see something you may not have seen in this passage before. Did you know you're here? Notice chapter 11, verses 39 to 40. And all these patriarchs, though commended, witnessed through their faith, witnessing to us and witnessing of God about them, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for who? For us. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect, or they would not be made whole. In other words, what God's saying is, I'm not ready to bring my kingdom back because my whole family's not there yet. I'm not ready to bring my kingdom back because I want more in it. I'm not ready to bring my kingdom back because there are more of those who will face death and will still be faithful to me in spite of it. That's what he's saying. This morning, you need to know that you are in Hebrews chapter 11, that God considers you part of his hall of faith. So here's the second pop quiz. By faith, whose name goes there? Whose name goes there? Yours. Wow. Yours. N.T. Wright asked the question, will we continue to trust God for his promises, even if there is little sign within our own lifetime of their being fulfilled? Have we thought through and firmly grasped the nature of the heavenly city which we are promised, towards which all earthly cities are at best long-range signposts? In other words, what he's saying is, are we willing to maintain faith that God will fulfill the promise of his word that he is coming back? For his church family, for those who have faith in him in spite of what they may face, even if it's persecution. How many times have you wondered, do I have the faith I need to make it through the time of the end? I would remind you that God's word says faith is a gift that God will need you when you need it. Faith is a gift God will give you when you need it. Perhaps we need to take a page from the life of Enoch, where it says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. What does it mean to walk with God? It means to spend time with him. It means to pray to him. It means to meditate. It means to take time to think about God and the things of God in the future. It means to take time and spend time with him, to walk with him on a daily basis, so that when you walk with him on a daily basis, whatever you face, you will be able to handle, because his power and his strength will be there. I've asked Dennis to sing a song you may have heard called I'll Walk With God. Just want to explain, the words will be on the screen, I want to explain two phrases in that song. One says that when our, even though death, our eyes grow dim, just take it to mean that death is not the end, okay? There is a heaven. The second one is, his hand will guide my throne and rod. What it's really saying is that God has asked us to yield the throne of our lives, the kingdom of our lives, to his kingship. Listen to the words as Dennis sings the song.